Thank you once again. I don't know how many of you have had conversations with individuals concerning your religion. Probably you have. Possibly with your daughter, with your son, with other relatives. When I was called into the church, of course, my family kept Christmas and Easter and all the rest. And it was a Christmas one that they were upset about, but I remember talking to my brother when I was a freshman in college, and he was trying to convince me that Jesus Christ died on a Friday. That thought came up this past week, or maybe a little over a week ago, and I think I did tell you here about having a conversation with a lady when I took the car in to have the airbag replaced. But once in a while, you have questions concerning basically the Sabbath. That's a big one, because if you're a Sabbatarian, you keep the Sabbath. That is really different. Trinity doesn't necessarily come up that much. That's even bigger, because if you are not a Trinitarian, then you are just absolutely not a Christian at all. Definitely. If you're not a Trinitarian, you don't have God, the Spirit of God working in you, because it's the Spirit that counts. You know, God is Spirit. The Spirit is God, so to speak, whatever they say. But it's a Sabbath that really causes people to look at you with a jaundiced eye, I guess we would say, and maybe question you. Mark chapter 2, 23-28, we'll see the Sabbath was an issue even back during the time of Jesus Christ, only in a different way. Mark 2, 23-28. This, of course, was in the early ministry of Jesus Christ, where he and his disciples were walking through the field, and the Pharisees questioned them about picking grain and eating it on the Sabbath. Now, if you're a farmer at all, or if you've ever been through a wheat field, you know exactly what they were doing. If it was corn, you know they were plucking ears of corn, but I don't think that's exactly what they were doing. I don't know if they had corn like we do in Palestine. It was probably going through a barley field or whatever, and they were picking it. I remember on my uncle's farm, he had 700 acres. We would often go through. He was teaching us how to not spend money for gum. Is what it was. It was a poor quality gum because there wasn't a lot of gluten in the durum, the winter wheat, back in Montana. But we'd go through the fields and we'd grab some ears, these little, we never called them ears, but anyway, we'd grab some tops and then we would rub them in our hand and blow out what we didn't want to put in our mouth. You'd have the little the wheat grains there, and you throw it in your mouth and you'd eat it. And that's how I picture Mark chapter 2, verse 23-28. Here you have them going through the fields, and they're plucking the heads of grain, and the Pharisees are upset because they say it's unlawful. So in verse 25, Christ said, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry?" And so he talked about eating the loaves that were probably a day old by that time. It was the showbread. And then Christ said in Matthew 27, and here's what I want to get to, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath." So what we have here is two things, and that is man was made. That's very important to understand. Man was made. And secondly, the Sabbath was made. The man wasn't made for the Sabbath. It's like saying, well, let's see here. We've got to come up with a car. So is the car made for man, or is man made for the car? The car is in mind first, or is man made first? It doesn't matter in one sense here. Both were made. That's the point. But it does matter in the sense that the Sabbath then was made for the use of man. Sabbath was made for the use of man. In fact, we just sang a song, I think it was the third song of the first three, and it talked about the Sabbath then being made so that we can understand God's eternal plan. Remember singing those words today. So the Sabbath was made. And it talks about the days. In the beginning of that song, it said the days were made. Now, I'm really not that sharp. I don't necessarily pick up all of that stuff, but since I have a sermon here and I'm talking about the Sabbath being made, it was fresh on my mind and I just caught those words, you know. Some things hit you at different times. But it's all made. Now, when we come to the Sabbath, there's 2 points I want to start with here, keeping the scripture in mind for later on too. But not everyone who worships on the Sabbath is a Christian. I think we all know that. The Jews, of course, are not Christian because they don't believe in Christ as their Savior. But everyone who is a Christian worships God on the Sabbath. Everyone who is a Christian. Now, maybe God is calling them to be a Christian and they're not yet a Christian and they don't know about the Sabbath yet. Remember the Apostle Paul was in the womb, separated by God, and there have been different men. Cyrus was separated by God, not to keep the Sabbath in his case, but for a purpose. Pharaoh, no doubt, was separated, not to keep the Sabbath, but for a specific purpose. But if you're going to be a Christian, you must keep the Sabbath. You have to, and we all know that. And we see here, then, that the Sabbath is very important. Throughout all history, it's been very important. It was made, and it was since it was made, the only way God would ever, in our minds, suspend the Sabbath so we don't have to keep it would be to cancel out the seventh day, and we would only have 6 days. I've said that before, but it's very important to keep in mind. And as I mentioned these things, those of you who are young, keep these things in mind, because always you're going to be questioned about the Sabbath. If you talk to someone who's gone to a Christian, quote-unquote, college, I talked to Brent because he had to go to chapel, I think, every Tuesday or maybe every day, I forget. But the type of questions you get at a Christian college, and I, again, use the term loosely, would be like, you are a keeper of the Sabbath? And then they want to know why, and they want to tell you why you don't need to keep the Sabbath. But since it's so important and so important to us, and we say that this is a mark of being a Christian, this is a sign of being a Christian, I want to go through a few scriptures in about 25 minutes or so, maybe 20 minutes, whatever it's going to take, to show us throughout history how often the Sabbath is mentioned in Scripture. How often is it really mentioned? And the whole purpose of doing this is to see, after we find that it's not mentioned for decades, sometimes centuries at a time in the Bible, how when you come to the New Testament, if there's a 25-year gap in the New Testament where not much is mentioned about a Sabbath, or if there's nothing in an entire book about the Sabbath, that is, let's say, Galatians, a letter to one of the churches, whether that's a problem or not. And, of course, as you think about that, what if you have a book in the Bible where the word God isn't even mentioned? There's one at least, and maybe two. I'm thinking Esther, but also maybe Song of Solomon. He may be mentioned there, but I think it's two. Do we throw the book out the window? How often do we expect the Sabbath to be mentioned? Well, let's go through a quick review, if you count 20 minutes as a review, a quick review. You'll find the first mention is in Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. On the seventh day, God ended his work, which he made. Now, keep that in mind, because when we go through Hebrews later on in the sermon, we're going to see that the writer of Hebrews refers back to these two verses, or this incident, when God, on the Sabbath day, ended his work, because it does talk about that from the foundation of the world. And this would be the foundation of the world that we're talking about here, where on the Sabbath day God ended his work, which he had made. Here we have then a work that God did. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Now we just read Mark chapter 2, verse 23 through 28, and we see there where God made the Sabbath. So God blessed the seventh day. He set it apart. No other day that he blessed, no other day that he sanctified, set apart, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. So now that's the first place, and I just emphasize what it says here, because if you are ever in an argument with someone who is a gainsayer, the best thing to do is go to the detail. The more detailed you can get, it's like evolution. If you're talking to anybody about evolution, the more detailed you can get in the human body, for example, the more you're going to throw them into a tizzy because they have less chance of answering you about anything. And all of us know that each cell is a manufacturing plant in itself. So the more you know about the ear and the details of the ear and how long it would take for an ear to develop, because it's going to fail the first time. You have all systems that have to come together in evolution and work all at once. You know what I mean? You can't. There are some units in the body where if you don't have them, then it's not going to work. So you have to have the liver, kidney, gallbladder, spleen. You might be able to do without the spleen for a while, but that could evolve later on, right? But you could maybe do away with one ear, maybe. That could evolve later on, too. But in all of these organs that we have in the body, they all have to pretty much work. If everything doesn't work all at once, you're not going to work. And you get into detail like that with an evolutionist and stick with the detail, not, well, I remember the interview. Here's this guy, and he's supposed to be an intellectual and really up on evolution. And finally it came down to, well, where did the first life come from? Because this is what the questioner came back to. Where did the first life come from? And he said, well, possibly it was from beings from outer space who seeded the earth. That's the best answer he could come up with. And he is supposed to be the guru of evolution, so to speak. And it was like, that is so stupid. And how do you not laugh at situations like that? Okay, so we have creation. Now, when is the next time the Sabbath is mentioned? It's basically 2,500 years later. So we have Adam and Eve, who probably kept the Sabbath. Where did Abel get it? He was taught by his mom and dad. Then we have Enoch, who walked with God. He would have kept the Sabbath. But there's no mention that they did. Okay? In all of this, there is no mention that they did. Methuselah, if he were righteous, we don't know. He's the oldest man, we know that, before the flood. That's listed, at least. Then we know Noah would have kept the Sabbath. After Noah, there would have been Shem, probably. And then after Shem, you have, I don't know, you come down the line and you get Abraham. We know Abraham, we know Isaac, and we know Jacob. So in all of that period of time, you have just a handful, that would have kept the Sabbath, but it doesn't say that they did. Doesn't say. Now, if people want to argue with you and they want to say, well, you know, there's no mention that these men kept the Sabbath. You can say, well, there's no mention that they didn't steal. So get detail. Go to all the commandments. There's no mention that they honored their mother and father. There's no mention that they kept the commandment about adultery, or, you know, just keep on going. So does that mean that they were all lawbreakers? And the answer is, well, no. And then you can go on from there. You can say, well, was there still 7 days? And we're going to come later to something in the book of Exodus, which tells us that everybody understood a 7-day week. There was no question concerning a 7-day week at all. So we come to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's kids kept the Sabbath? I don't think so. Probably most of them didn't. They were a raucous bunch. But Joseph did. Joseph did. And he went into Egypt. And maybe the Sabbath was kept for a while, just out of respect for Joseph. But they were there 230 years or so. And we know that they were not keeping the Sabbath in Egypt, because when they came out, it's talking about worshiping the pagan gods. If you're following Jeremiah with Dr. Levy, I called him Mr. Levy, it's actually Dr. Levy, but he was talking about in, what was it, chapter 32, 3, 4, somewhere in there, 5, 6. But anyway, here they're going to go into Babylon. The city is surrounded and they're being taken. And Jeremiah says, maybe he's saying to those who go to Egypt actually, he's saying, look, you know, you broke the law. All this has come upon you, and everything that is stated about the curses that would come upon Israel if you did break the law because of your sins. And they said, no, it's because we stopped keeping Easter. Basically, we stopped baking cakes to the Queen of Heaven, more so. So that was their thoughts. They were so engrossed in idolatry that they thought that they were being cursed because they stopped worshiping the Queen of Heaven. Isn't that amazing how you can slide so far? It is just amazing. I could come up with some analogies that are parallel with this society. So we're in the same condition here. So you have all of this period of time, and you don't have the Sabbath mentioned. Okay, until you get to Exodus 16. So we jump from Genesis 2 all the way to Exodus 16. And here in Exodus 16, God says, verse 23, this would be verse 23, this is that which the Lord has said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, and seethe that which you will seethe, and that which remains over, lay up for you to be kept until morning. And they laid it up till morning, as Moses said. It did not stink. Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you shall not find it in the field. 6 days shall you gather, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. Now, was there any question, was this a big revelation that there's a 7-day week? And the answer is, no. It's not like, oh, there's a 7-day week. In most all of history, there's been a 7-day week. It's just been that way, right from the beginning. Now, there have been some trials which didn't work, and people have gone back to a 7-day week. You can read about that. In fact, we used to have a booklet on something to the effect of the 7-day cycle. I forget the exact name, but it's late in the afternoon and I haven't had my coffee. So, but anyway, it was a booklet. Has Time Been Lost? Was the name of the booklet. When you go back to these, I think maybe it became a big booklet, but I remember it like this, those small ones that myself and Dave Smith, we're both over 50, remember, and Ray Harris, no doubt, and Mr. Miller up, of course. He remembers the ones way, way back. And he's only 65, maybe 85, 84, coming up. But anyway, here it is. Now you have 2,500 years. And then you have just this period of time, 25 years later, where you have here and the 40 years that is, where you have Exodus, it's mentioned maybe six times, six different references, Exodus 16, Exodus 20, Exodus 23, Exodus 31, and Exodus 34, and Exodus 35. And it tells us if you break the Sabbath, you'll be put to death. So this is really big. Now, one thing that we can take out of this when you're talking to someone about the Sabbath, because you know what they're going to say, well, the Sabbath was in the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments was the covenant, which it was, and that was given with Moses. It was a covenant with Moses. And so when the covenant was replaced by the new covenant, then the Sabbath was done away with. You can say, well, you know, the first two mentions of the Sabbath, there was no covenant yet. First two mentions. Genesis, there wasn't a covenant. And Exodus 16, at that time, the covenant had not been made with them yet, right? And God says, this is the Sabbath. Now later on, just a few days later, you have the Sabbath as part of the covenant that God made. But initially, it wasn't the Ten Commandments. It was in and of itself separated from them. And I don't mean separated in a way where they're not all tied together. They are. Exodus 31 is where now you have a special covenant also. So you had Exodus 16, all by itself, the Sabbath you will keep. Exodus 20, part of the old covenant. And then a special covenant, Exodus 31. I'd say it's pretty strong, isn't it? So Exodus 31, we will go to that and read it because I think it's very important, and then cover very quickly the next few years. Exodus 31, here God tells us, verse 15, let's go there. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. So, again, very clear, it's one you just don't break. Exodus 31 now in verse 16. Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It's a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So it's a special sign, a special place, and when you think of a sign, you think of a sign going to Mexico, right? You're heading that way, and Mexico is 5 miles away. You could take a sign and put Sabbath on it, and then you go to that city, and in that city are all Christians. But also in that city are people who are not Christians. There's the Jews, and we won't name the rest of them, but there's a bunch that keep the Sabbath, of course, that are not Christians. Okay, after that time, we have approximately 40 years. In that time, I'm not mentioning Leviticus, where there's a reference to keeping the Sabbath, Leviticus 23. There's a reference later on that goes back to the Levitical priesthood in the book of Chronicles. But you jump forward, Numbers also, you have one reference to the Sabbath, and then you jump 40 years later, 40 years, and you have a reference in Deuteronomy 5 where you have a repetition of the commandment, almost verbatim, not quite. Then what? So you got that 40-year period where God is working with the children of Israel. They had never kept the Sabbath. That generation had not. This was just foreign to them. There were a few. I think Moses' parents probably kept the Sabbath. I would guess they did. So they would have known. And remember, Aaron was going to be chosen as the speaker. How many years later do you jump before there's a mention of the Sabbath in Scripture? And the answer is, 1 century, 2 century, 3 century, 4 century, five centuries. 500 years. So now the question is, did God suspend the Sabbath? There's no mention. Now if you come to the year 2014, we go back to the year 1514. So go back that far, and in that period of time, in the writings, religious writings, let's say, there would be no mention of a Sabbath commandment. Does that mean just because there's no mention that it's done away with? People will try to tell you, look, the Old Testament doesn't say that much. And in fact, after Deuteronomy, you only have 17 times that it's mentioned. 17 times. And I may be off on that. Maybe it's 17 for the whole thing. But I think it's after the book, after that 40-year period, where you are going into the promised land. 17 times, and that's it. So 500 years later, come to the time of David. You could throw in Psalm 92, one psalm that is a Sabbath psalm or a Sabbath prayer. And then you have 1st, 2nd Kings 4. And in 2 Kings 4, it's worth going to because you'll see that it's just a reference. 2 Kings 4 and verse 16, if you'll turn there. 2 Kings, this is where the child is out in the sun. He has a sunstroke and he dies. So 2 Kings 4 and verse 16. I won't read the whole thing, so let's come down. Verse 19, he said to his dad, "My head, my head." And so his dad said, "Well, carry him to his mother." When he had taken him to his mother and brought him to the mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. Then she called her husband and said, "Please send me one of the young men, one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man and come back." And he said, "Well, why are you going to him today? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath." Now it's been 500 years since the Sabbath has even been mentioned. Were they keeping the Sabbath? The answer is, yeah. There were Israelites who were keeping the Sabbath. And here is the man of God who teaches them, and he teaches them on the Sabbath, no doubt. But people will say, you see, they're not keeping the Sabbath, and yet it comes here in a verse where it is just like today, the Sabbath. We're keeping the Sabbath. Now, we haven't had any writings, scripture, for how many years? How many years has it been since God has inspired a book where the word Sabbath is in it? And it's like, how about 1900 years? 1900 years. So people can say, see, God didn't come down and really get on us for not keeping the Sabbath. And there's been no prophet that is of God who's written anything that has become scripture about the Sabbath. If it were that important to God, he would say something. I think he said something in Genesis 2. And I think he said something to the Israelites. And when he said it as part of a covenant, what did he say? He said, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, because it had already been given and they had not remembered it. They had forgotten it is what they did. So you come forward next to, a period of time you have from 900 to 800 BC, a mention of it maybe four times. Then the next time is 45 years later. The next time is 50 years later. And some of these references would be just in Kings. Amos 8 has a mention. Amos 8 is worth mentioning here. Verses 4 through 6. Amos 8, 4 through 6. "Hear this, O you that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail." Now, nothing had been mentioned here for Actually, it's 85 years. 85 years, and there's no mention of the Sabbath. But when it's mentioned, it says, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone? Ah, so they were keeping holy days. Because you use new moons, that is, to keep track of holy days. That we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, and of course that would be a high day, that they would not be able to sell corn. The Sabbath, that we may set forth Sabbath. Just coming up like in the Sabbath. Were they keeping the Sabbath? And the answer is, yeah. They were keeping the Sabbath, for sure. Next time is 40 more years. The next time is 45 more years. The next time is 90 years. I mean, it's these periods that go by, and there's nothing in the scripture about the Sabbath. And then you come down from 570 BC, that's in Ezekiel, all the way to Nehemiah. And Nehemiah has a lot to say about the Sabbath. He really gets on it. You know, if they break the Sabbath, he pulls their hair out, remember? So, and you thought some of the ministers were tough before going through your cupboards to see if you had white sugar in your cupboards? At least this story. I've never had that happen, and I've never done it. Although, I still remember I was a janitor in Ambassador College for 2.5 years, and we were taught when you go in that you take your hand over the door sill to check if there's any dirt up there. And I just had that habit as I went into houses, and I caught myself doing it, visiting a member or a prospective member one time, you know, just going in, grabbing the sill and going like this, and it's like, uh-oh. That is not good. And so, I'm not going to ask how many of you ladies dust over door sills. You probably don't. I don't think we do. It's, you know, maybe every seventh days of unleavened bread or something like that. But, you know what I mean. Nehemiah was the tough one. So Nehemiah talks about it, and that is from 570, that's 110 years, maybe 120 years that goes by. So I think we get the point across that from that time on, it's 500 years before you have another mention of the Sabbath, and that's in 29 AD, comes to the time of Christ. There's a whole period of time you have nothing. Nothing said, no revelation from God, nothing about the Sabbath. Okay, the point in all of this is time goes by in the scripture and there's nothing mentioned of the Sabbath, is the Sabbath done away? 2,500 years, is the Sabbath done away just because it doesn't mention that Enoch kept the Sabbath? And the answer is no. Not at all. In fact, we're going to see something concerning the time from Moses all the way from the time to about 50 AD. Okay, I think we're done with taking a look at the history. So what we want to do now is take a look at the New Testament. So we have a summary of from creation, long period of time, and then a number of references when God was bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt because they hadn't kept the Sabbath. So one of the first things he did was start them keeping the Sabbath. And then, of course, we have references throughout, just a few about keeping the Sabbath day. So up to 2731 AD, we've covered that. We want to go to Acts 15 now. Acts chapter 15, coming to the New Testament. We've already seen in Mark where the Sabbath was being kept. Pharisees, Sadducees were keeping the Sabbath. Christ recognized it, and Christ was there in the synagogues. As his habit was, he would go to the synagogues on the Sabbath. He was a Sabbath keeper. Yes, also the Feast of Tabernacles. It was just, are you coming up to keep the feast? I'll be up later. Not going now. Maybe he didn't say I'll coming up later. He said he did go up later, but he kept the Feast of Tabernacles. So if we go to Acts 15, I think there's something very important here that we need to look at. Acts chapter 15. And in all of this, remember, if you ever have a conversation with someone who tells you the Sabbath is no longer valid, you can use these scriptures to try to convict them. Acts 15. Let's start in verse 8. We're coming to 49 AD. It's been 17 years since Christ ascended. 17 years. Now go back 17 years and you can just figure out how long that is. When we go back in history, we think nothing of 17 years. When I go back in my history, 17 years is a little while ago, right? So we know that basically everyone that Paul, Peter reached was in a synagogue. They were in the synagogues and they were teaching. Paul went to the synagogues even to preach to the Gentiles because they were there at the gate, the Gentiles at the gate, so to speak. Of course, that was in the temple. And here we find then in Acts 15, 17 years later, that there is going to be a discussion about the synagogue. But first of all, let's go to verse 8. God, who knows the hearts, acknowledged the Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit. And he made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Now, in all of this, I think I've said enough to explain that it wasn't just circumcision that he's talking about here. He is talking about temple worship. If we don't understand that, we won't understand what he says coming up in verse 19 and 20. When the discussion of circumcision comes up, it is always tied in to sacrifices. You cannot keep Passover unless you are circumcised. Cannot. Secondly, you can't even go into the temple unless you are circumcised. And thirdly, of course you can't do temple sacrifices unless you are circumcised. And fourthly, circumcision was not a yoke. Now we decided to have our firstborn male circumcised. But you know, Marion has never brought up that it was a yoke. Our son really yelled. It hurt. But he never said it was a yoke at all. Now, I'm sure if you're circumcised when you're 40 years old, you're going to think it's a yoke. But it's not a yoke. It's not something you are yoked to. It's a one-time cut. One time. That's it. It's not something you are yoked to. And now he is talking about not just the Gentiles here. He's not referring to them, because some would say, yeah, it's the Gentiles, and that's a yoke for the Gentiles. And it's like, no, it's our fathers. He's talking about Israel. So the yoke had nothing to do with just the circumcision at all. In fact, I'll bet most of them kept, the Jews at least, kept circumcising their kids, because they didn't figure that it was that big a yoke. And no one has said, my wife has never said, oh, that was just so horrible. I still remember that. That still bothers me. I'm emotionally scarred for life because of the circumcision of our son. Right? No, never come up at all. And our son has never said, oh, that was such a yoke. That was such a horrible problem. It's like, what do you remember at 8 days old? You don't remember a thing. So it's very important to understand that it had to do with the sacrificial system. And purifying their hearts, the word purify ties in with what you read in Hebrews, starting in about Hebrews 8, 9, and 10, that the sacrifices did not purify you. But nevertheless, we believe that through the grace, the Holy Spirit of God, the favor of God, of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Now let's jump over to verse 19. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted to idols, by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses had through many generations those who preach him in every city. Okay, and here's what I want to get to. What is he talking about here? He's talking about being taught the way of God, including the sacrifices, for generations on the Sabbath day. Generations on the Sabbath day. Why does he start with Moses? Why doesn't he start, since he's talking about Sabbath, why doesn't he start with Adam and Eve? And the answer is because there weren't generations keeping the Sabbath until you come to the time of Moses. In fact, it's Exodus 31 where that perpetual covenant is mentioned to for generations, because God didn't start with a nation until he brought Israel out. It was always single men. It was Adam and Eve who would have kept the Sabbath. And then there was the ones I mentioned in the beginning of the sermon, right? So some will say, well, wait a minute here, Moses, see, the Sabbath wasn't in effect starting, you know, between that time. It wasn't in effect at all. And it's like, well, God didn't deal with any nations before then. He just didn't. And so you have generations that have been keeping the Sabbath. Now, through all that period of time then that we mentioned, from the time of Moses till the time you come to Christ, you have generations keeping the Sabbath. Whether there was a 500-year gap, a 70-year gap, a 100-year gap, it didn't matter. Those generations were keeping the Sabbath. Now, to understand that what they were being taught, the temple sacrifices were in effect at that time. And when you come to those three here, I'll take the time to explain to you. Verse 20, what does abstaining from things polluted by idols, sexual immorality, and strangling of animals so that you keep from eating blood, not strangling, so you keep from eating blood? The answer is there were a set of laws. Don't commit idolatry. Don't commit sexual immorality. And make sure when you eat animals that you don't eat blood. That was in effect, that was a set of God's laws. Now the temple sacrifices are set up. The law of sacrifices over here. And within the law of sacrifices, it's like, since the pagans commit idolatry with their sacrifices, they also have sexual immorality. It's called the temple prostitutes. You can even look it up and see pictures, you know. I don't mean pictures, but, you know, the fact that there were temple prostitutes. And then in all their non-regalia, I'm not saying that they were, you know, we're not going porn pictures at all. We're just talking about you can go and see that there were temple prostitutes. And thirdly, when you sacrifice these animals, make sure that you sacrifice them, kill them properly. Okay. So when the temple sacrifices, the law of sacrifices with those three laws attached are gone, originally, the original ones are not. You still do not commit idolatry, sexual immorality, or eat or kill, bleed animals in a wrong way. So you get the point here, that's what he's saying here. But the fact is they're being taught that on the Sabbath. Don't raise your hand if you don't understand. But there can be laws that include, you know, laws here, and you can have law, you can have national laws, you can have state laws. And within the national laws are the same laws as you'll find in the state laws. You do away with the state laws, national laws are not done away with, right? Is that better yet? Shake your head. Yes. We got it. You win $500. Paid to you in the same amount of time we add from creation to the second time we see the Sabbath mentioned. You'll collect in 2,550 years. Okay. Going on from here then, you have these two interesting statements or facts. Generations were keeping the Sabbath, and at that time the Sabbath was being kept. 49 AD, the Sabbath was still being kept. Now, what do we have here? Well, I will just ask this question. What does a Sabbath depict? Now, it depicts a few things, but what are two main things that are in your mind when you think of the Sabbath? What does it symbolize? Hebrews chapter 4, let's go there. Hebrews 4, verses 3 and 4. Hebrews 4, 3 and 4. So I'm going to one of the next times, and let's mention Acts, it is. So you have a few times in the New Testament, but again, those few times are givens. In other words, it's not a special chapter on keeping the Sabbath. It's just, this is what we're doing. They were keeping the Sabbath day. Until you come to Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, you see where the Hebrews were still to keep the Sabbath. The people of God, better yet, were still to keep the Sabbath. So, Hebrews 4, 3 and 4. We have believed, we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said. So what do you think of? Well, you think of a rest. And when you think of a rest, you think of God resting when? Now remember, you're going to be tested on this. By Peter at the pearly gates. Actually, we're going to be tested by the beast. We're going to be tested at the end time if we're still alive. The Sabbath is going to be a big issue. It just is. And you want to know that the Sabbath is to be kept. We who have believed do enter that rest, as he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, that's simply going back to the time of the spies going into the land, and they were spying out a land that would give them rest, and they came back and they didn't want to go in, so God said, they're not going to go in. They're just not going to go in. That's all there is to it. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. What is that talking about? 6 days. In the seventh day, they rested, okay? So these people aren't going to enter God's rest. They're not going to enter what? What does the seventh day stand for? It stands for the kingdom of God being established. So God certainly is going to have them in the kingdom of God. They're going to have to wait. They will have to wait, and they will. But then he goes on to say, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. So what is he talking about when he talks about rest? He's tying in a type to an antitype. He's talking about going into the promised land as a type of the kingdom of God that Jesus Christ was going to set up. Then in verses 8 and 9, if Joshua had given them rest, okay, now we come 40 years later from, boy, I swore on my wrath, those people aren't going to go into the promised land, but their kids will. So now Joshua takes them into the promised land, and it says if Joshua had given them rest, and the word here is kataposis, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. So that really wasn't the final rest, was it? It was a type. Another day that he's speaking about is the antitype, the kingdom of God, the millennium that's going to be set up. So there remains, therefore, now we have the sabbatismos. Now we have a keeping of the Sabbath. There remains, therefore, a keeping of the Sabbath. And that's why we had reference to God resting from his works at the foundation of the world. This had to be Paul because Paul wrote things hard to be understood. And some people, you know, it's like, what is this saying? But he's simply talking about keeping the Sabbath once again. For he who has entered his sabbatismos has himself ceased from his works as God did from his. So what do we do? When do we cease from our works? It's on the Sabbath day. Just like God did from his. So the two things it symbolizes, one would be the creation, and again, we look at God as a creator there, and we always go back to that. We could say it's a rest. There could be a few things that you put down. But the other thing that we look to is that 7,000-year plan, where you have a six-day week, and the seventh day is the kingdom of God. Now, some people say, I don't believe in that plan. I think there's been 10,000 years, and we had some beings were kind of like man beings, and this is all just symbolic. And you have scientists who will come up and they'll say, well, no, if there was an Adam, it was 10,000 years ago. But we're going to find, it's going to be interesting when it all comes down, we're going to find, I believe that we've had a 7,000-year plan. I really do believe that. Because you have 6 days, and you can go to Peter where it talks about one day is like 1,000 years, and then the next thing it says is the day of the Lord is going to come, talking about the return of Jesus Christ. Maybe some of the war problems, the wrath problems that come before Christ actually sets his kingdom up on this earth, sets God's kingdom up on this earth. So you have here then definitely a period of time where God says there still is a rest. Joshua did not give them rest. When they went into the promised land, that was not the rest. So we still keep a Sabbath day because it also symbolizes the seventh period of time, the 7,000 years when the kingdom of God will be established. Finally, let's go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Now here's one of the final references that you will find concerning the Sabbath day. It's always a given, but verse 19, let's go there, of Hebrews 10. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, that's the sacrifice of Christ, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. And you can compare that to Hebrews chapter 9, where it says, sacrifices certainly didn't do that. And our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. What is our hope? Our hope, that word hope, is always the kingdom of God. Immortality, right after which we are inheriting God's kingdom. As flesh and blood don't inherit the kingdom of God. So we want an immortal body, and then we inherit God's kingdom. That's our hope. That's my hope as I turn 71 this coming year. This year, oh, where'd it go? That'll be my hope if I make it to 80 or 90. That's still our hope. And it doesn't matter how old we are. That was my hope at the age of 18, the kingdom of God. It's our hope at the age of 20. However age you are, this is our hope. So it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. He's a rewarder of those, it says in Hebrews chapter 11. It goes on with some of the same wordage. And then it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Why would it say that? Well, it talked about the Sabbath earlier on in Hebrews 3 and 4. And the Sabbath is about the kingdom of God coming. So we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some may be, even at the time of the Apostle Paul. If Paul were my pastor, I would be there every single week. I remember some saying, man, if we had Mr. Waterhouse as our pastor, oh man, that would be just amazing, wouldn't it? So Mr. Waterhouse became the pastor of the Amarillo Church. And they got tired of Mr. Waterhouse. Just like, I don't mean tired, I don't mean that they, you know, but they weren't as excited. It was just like any other pastor after a while. just like any other pastor. I think, you know, in the millennium that that's the way it's going to be when Doug Morgan is there as a spirit being teaching and people are excited that they have a spirit being teaching them. But after a short time, appearing and disappearing is old hack. You know? Mr. Morgan is, you know, he's only got 3 seconds to get here. Oh, there he is. Boom. Or any of us, whoever it may be. Because by the end of the millennium, it's going to be that second generation of kids in the millennium, if people continue to have children, it's going to be, they're born into a world where there are spirit beings, a whole bunch of them. Tens of thousands of them. And it's going to be no different than being born into a world with horses in 1800s or born into a world of 747s in 19 or 2000, whatever. Actually in 1970s, they were testing the 747s. I remember them flying in and flying out down there at in New Mexico. I forget the name of the city where we were. So, but it's no different. You're just going to be used to it. So it doesn't matter when we are. God says, look, we have this hope. The Sabbath has been around since creation. It's a holy, sanctified day. Let's keep it. So I hope that if anyone questions your beliefs on the Sabbath, that you can get into detail and you can go head to head with them anytime you want and be ready for it with the right attitude. Be gentle, be kind, of course, always, because this is what they're going to look at first. Nice guy, but he sure has a funny religion. If they go away with that, and if they go away in their heart of hearts thinking, maybe there is something about this Sabbath, then you've done your job.